sir. That tune, and again, that tune had been around, and best it could be traced was actually back to a revival in Charleston, South Carolina, many, many years before the Civil War. And it's interesting because it ended up being marched back into Charleston to free their slaves. So that's kind of a fascinating thing with that song. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Phil, if I could call on, Phil, can I call on you to pray for this service?
Yes, sir. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us together in fellowship around your word. Ask, Lord, now that you bless the pastor as he ministers to us, Father, that the word might go forth in power and return in profit. Give us something we can take with us to use during the week with the couples. We ask, Lord, this, Lord, in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Now, there's a sub-theme to 1 Corinthians. There's many themes in 1 Corinthians. One of the sub-themes has to do with glory. And I never realized it was a sub-theme of that. You know, I've told you how that through the week I'll come in here and be praying through the week. And at some point, I expect the Lord to gently lay on my heart what's to be preached in Black Creek, and I'm never worried if he does. Just usually a verse or something, and I'll realize then I'll just come in, sit down Saturday night, and the Lord will just give me about 3-4 verses that he'd like me to go and read and then expound however they come into my head while I'm expounding them. And in traveling, that doesn't work as well. And I'm often praying in a hotel parking lot, and and I've learned, you know, you're walking up and down muttering, so I'll put my phone to my ear, and I'll pray like that. People just think you're talking, you know, and such. I've done that in the Tokyo airport, walking up and down, you know, just praying, but I got the phone to my ear, so nobody's calling the goofy cops or something to come and get you. And I don't know if God hears any better that way, but pray that way, but. What the Lord finally did in a mercy to me is he put the word glory on my heart. And I knew right away that God wanted me to deal with glory, okay? And I'm not sure how long we'll be on that, but I sat down last night and sat down, wrote some verses on it, and went to bed knowing that I had not really put the right verses down. But I also knew that I'd done what God wanted me to do. It's not like I'd slacked or anything. When I woke up this morning, the Lord just, whoop, there they are. Okay, good, there's the verses. So we'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll go to verse 25. And we're going to pick up here on something the Apostle Paul's saying. He says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. How much weaker has God ever been than when they had to get a black man to carry his cross? How much weaker has God ever been than when they peeled the skin off his back with a cat of nine tails? How much weaker has God ever been than when his own blood trickled into his eyes as they jammed a crown of thorns down upon his head? How much weaker has God ever been when he had to cry out that he was thirsty? Okay? I don't think God's ever been weaker. But it was stronger than all the strength of men. All the strength and the armies of men and all the men who have ever come together to do good for this earth, no one has ever, ever exceeded the strength of God in his weakest place. Okay? But it says this, verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He didn't say not any. Once in a while, God will take someone. I think of Bob Jones Sr., who grew up in just a poor, threadbare family and down in Alabama, and not much to him or anything else. But when you read about him and read about his family and such, you realize that he grew up with a good family. It was not a family belabored with drunkenness and villainy and adulteries And, you know, it's not that he had a foolish youth. At a very young age, he got saved. So once in a while, God will pick someone who's just of a normal life. I know a story of him when he was 10 years old. He'd sometimes walk 10, 15 miles to preach as a 10-year-old. And one of the tactics he would learn is he'd be in maybe this little Methodist church, rough-hewn lumber somewhere, and there might be 10, 15 families, and this 10-year-old would preach. And they wouldn't realize the boy's got to walk now, you know, half the day to get home. He doesn't have a meal. So he would go to a family and say, how'd you like to come to my house for dinner? Oh, well, we'd love it. Where do you live? Oh, so and so. Well, that's far. Why don't you come to our house? And that's one of the tactics he'd use to get fed after those. And but the thing is, so once in a while, God will pick someone who just of a normal. I've talked to that thing, Lady Howard of England, who again, wealth beyond anything that we could ever imagine. And you know, if you keep this in mind, think of the budget of the state of New York. Just think how much it takes. Do you realize that 50% of the budget of the state of New York, and the governor brags on this, is paid by 1% of the people? That's the wealth that's in New York. Okay? Now that's cracking. Okay? It's cracking for two reasons. Number one, a Republican-dominated Congress took away your ability to take your local taxes and write them off from your federal taxes. Okay? Partly that was done to cripple the blue states, okay, which were sapping federal money and then using it for things like this. Partly it's done because people are moving out of the state of New York. Whether those things are good or bad, I make no judgment on. I'm merely telling you that that's changing. I bring up that 1% so that you understand the kind of wealth that some people have. It's stunning. And Lady Howard was one of those 1%ers who absolutely had wealth beyond anything that anyone could ever imagine. Kings came from her loins. Princesses came from her loins. They're tracked all over, but she used to say, I'm saved by one letter of the alphabet. It says, not many noble. If there was no M in that, I could have never been saved. Okay? To read her husband's will is to weep. Where he talks about bequeathing the love he found in Jesus Christ and hoping that his children find her. As far as I know, none of them ever did. Okay? But to read her husband's will is to weep over a man devout and loving the things of God. So when it says not many, it's not many. But for the most part, throughout history, most men have been called, have been weak men in their own right. Okay, a fatherless child at 13 years old. All right, cast in, a good mother, an older brother or whatever else. But he himself will tell you, he picked up a cursing problem and such. And yet God in his graciousness saved him at that early age. Save that one week that the world was ready to gobble up and devour and destroy. And God so often will grab that weak person and use that one, okay? And use someone that the world would think, no, we've written that one off. There's nothing can happen to that person. I have people in here today who you think the world has written me off, and they have. And that's to your good, okay? Dale often talks about that psychiatrist telling him, Dale, there's nothing more medically that can be done for you. Okay? There are no more prescriptions. There's nothing that can be done for you. And he always says that was the hope because that's where God took over. Okay? And nothing could be done. And he's told that story of when he went to get that device in his back to mitigate the pain. It takes a psychiatrist to sign off on that. It was the same psychiatrist that told him there's no hope. And the man was so stunned to talk to Dale in his right mind and in a good life and with a doctorate and a ministry. And the man told him, man, you made my day. And then he walked back in the room and says, no, he said, you've made my week or my month. He said he just couldn't believe that somebody, this has happened. Why? Because when the world's written you off, when everybody has said it's over, that's where God picks up. That's where God starts, okay? That's where God gets going. So he goes on and he says this, verse 27 again, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. and the base things of this world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Okay? God once divided Israel by taking the men who lapped water like a dog. So they're the ones that'll fight, the despised. Okay? Everybody else got down and sucked it straight out of there, but a couple of them lapped the water like dogs. And so, all right, we'll fight with those. Okay? Those are the ones that we're going to use. And again, when I think of my own family, I have brothers and sisters who are far more noble than me and their little finger than I am with everything that I do. And, you know, live good lives and such. But God picked a despised person, the Astor family. And if you'd known me in those days, it would have been right to despise me. Okay? It wasn't wrong to despise me. Okay? I made many foolish choices. And the weak things of this world. And God was so gracious to me. So gracious. And I look back sometimes and, you know, it's one of those things, it's humiliating for me sometimes to look back at yearbooks, you know, and see myself in elementary school and things of that sort. I was such a troubled and foolish child, and so many deep problems in my life, and so many awful things, and yet God in his mercy was so gracious to me that he should reach down into my life, wait until I destroyed it, wait until I fulfilled all the prophecies upon me about what would happen. The prophecies of every teacher, they came true. They weren't negated by God. They all came true. My life was destroyed, and it was destroyed by myself, and then God stepped in. God, okay? Because he chooses the foolish things, the despised things. It's the way God does it, okay? And then it says this. Why does he do that? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence, okay? You know, it's one of those things that, why did God say that he would only use those 300? Because all the ones that came to help Gideon were too many. They would say, look, we did it, look at us. But when 300 did it, everybody had to say, God did that. Okay, God did it. And let me tell you something. We have people in this church, you're right for God to use, because if he ever did, it would stun people. If he ever used you, people would be marveled that he would use you. Okay? They would be amazed that God would ever step into your life and use such a person as you. But you want to know something? If God did use you, there's no flesh that would glory. You know, one of the problems young preachers have is they glory in their flesh. And they just do. And the best of them do. Okay? There's no young preacher that doesn't see him taking Billy Graham's place in Madison Square Garden. Okay? There's no young preacher who doesn't have thoughts of glory, and you know, and you know, standing in the preacher's meeting, preaching this meeting that all the men of God say, oh, here's the upcoming, you know, young man. They all think that. And you know what? Every once in a while, every one of those preachers, God gives them a message. And oh, the power of God will fall with that message. And usually the guy's worthless for about a year and a half after that. Okay? He's just a young preacher. He doesn't understand. And so it's one of those things. He gloried in his own flesh. He forgot what it took for God to ever put him in such a position that the power of God could so flow from him in preaching. And that's why the Bible says, you don't ordain a novice, lest he fall into the condemnation of the devil. You go back to Ezekiel 28. What's the condemnation of the devil? By the brightness that was in him, he was overthrown. What was the brightness? God's brightness. He's carrying God's light. And it overthrew him. He got to thinking, hey, I did this. Look, all right, look at what I did, all right? And it overthrew him, and it said, don't you ordain a novice. Lest he fall into the condemnation of the devil thinking, I did this. Dr. James Dobson said back in the 1970 earthquake in Los Angeles, he had a friend of his potty training his boy. He stuck him on the toilet, the whole house shook, and his boy said, did I do that? You know, but it's just young preachers make that mistake, all right? They somehow they think that they're the great poobahs. And let me tell you something. If you ever read behind Spurgeon, I mean carefully read behind him, I don't know if anything he ever wrote will wrench your heart more than to read Spurgeon on soul winning. And you understand what it's like for a 19-year-old boy to be made a pastor of a major church in London. Only been saved 4 years. And he suffered. When you read behind him, he suffered. He suffered, and yet God would just more power through this young man. And people would come and thousands wanted to hear him, and he suffered. Why? Because God's trying to build in him a character worthy of the preaching he's doing. Okay? And let me tell you something. You talk to my wife. I've suffered with God trying to build a character in me worthy of the preaching that I do. You know, I've had weeks where I've been right with God. Two times this week before I left, it pleased God to allow me to come in here and pray in the Holy Ghost. What do you mean with tongues? No, I mean with an unction where I knew that God was pouring the prayer through me. God was pouring it through me. Two times, and I was so thankful when that happened, when he did that. Oh, the holiness of that. And it's so wonderful that when he does that. And you know, and then I'll get up to preach, and the preaching's so good. But you know, I've had times I've climbed in this pulpit and was unworthy of this pulpit by thought, by actions, all right? And unworthy of this pulpit. The last moment I'll tell the Lord, you know, my prayer life's horrible, and the power of God pours out. And I don't think I ever go through worse chastening than the next week when God is disgusted with that he had to use my vessel. He's disgusted that he had to use this mouth. He's disgusted that he had to use these hands. He's disgusted that he had to use these feet. Disgusted. We go through some stuff, pretty rough. You know what it does? It makes me not want to get in the pulpit in that condition. Okay? Say, well, why did God bless? Because he loves you, folks. Okay? And he blessed. And then just tears me to pieces from climbing in a pulpit like that, counting on him to bail me out. Okay? Tears me to pieces. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Let me tell you something. If you're a Christian and you have wisdom, why? Because God took that man, Jesus Christ, and made him wisdom to you. Okay? Let me tell you something. There's a long battle in a Christian's life trying to get rid of your own wisdom and use his. And righteousness. He's made righteousness. He's made sanctification. And he's made redemption. He's these things. Okay? Verse 31. Why? That according to it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And let me tell you something. There's nothing like a person who has been reminded in his daily prayer where his strength comes from. There's nothing like a person who's been reminded in his daily walk where his wisdom comes from, where his sanctification comes from. What is sanctification? Being set apart. I have known people who try to be set apart in religion. Dress standards that are just mechanical. God forbid. God forbid you have just mechanical dress standards. Okay? God forbid that. Right? You need to have some that you and God and your spouse have worked out together. That you're comfortable with God and you can pray to God in that condition. You can live with God in that condition. And again, if you're just copying people in the church, that's not going to last, okay? That's not going to last. That's false. It's artificial, okay? It's not a real sanctification from God. It's not being set apart by God. With God, it says this, you made sanctification, you made redemption. Why? If you're going to glory, glory in the Lord. Oh, I'm redeemed. Why? Because you're such a noble man? No, because this man was bloodied on the cross. This man became a curse for me. This man took my place on the cross. This man had the agony of being John Asquith for that moment in time that seemed like an eternity to him. And he did that, and I have redemption because of that. Okay? You glory in the Lord for those things. And if you've got something in your religious life that you glory in, let me tell you something. It's nauseating to God. Okay? Our righteousness are as filthy rags unto him. Okay? There's nothing that he looks at and brags on. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians 3. And look at verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. It's one of the first things God wants you to learn when you first get saved, is that you're not your own, you're bought with a price. You belong to Him, He's going to dwell in you, and He doesn't particularly like the way you dwell, okay? When Sam and Charity move in together, Sam's going to learn there's certain things Charity's not going to put up with. She's not going to, okay? Why? Because her mother raised her right, okay? Every husband finds that out. Every husband does. And you know why? Well, I thought he was in charge. No, the woman guides the house. And any man with any sense will lead her to guide the house. Any man with any sense will leave that woman alone to guide that house, okay? There's times I'll tell my wife, she'll go, I guide the house, and I'll realize, that's right, I just stepped into her office. Shut up, John. She guides the house. I'm the captain of the ship. I'll say where the ship sails. Then the first mate gives the instructions, tells people go here and there. Captain doesn't get down and involved in all that stuff. She guides the house. She does that. And Sam will learn certain things. Charity doesn't like it that way. All right? And socks on the pillow is one of those. You just might as well stop it right now. All right? But same thing. When God moves in, you're going to find out He likes things done a different way. Verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Okay? What do you mean a fool? Where the world says, what a fool. Look what they're doing. Okay? Look what they're doing. The old saying, you know, I'm a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you? All right? And, you know, and don't be worried about what people think about you. You know, as a child, one of the better books that I ever read, I read it somewhere in 1968 or 69, but it was written by a black political activist by the name of Dick Gregory. And the title of the book can't be repeated anymore. It's a one word, the N word. Can't be said in polite society anymore, but he wrote it. It was his autobiography. But I learned great wisdom from that book in this. One of the things he would struggle with, he came up through the as a comedian and then became a political activist at some point and all that. But one of the problems was that he'd be in there and have a flow going. He could handle hecklers, but when someone would throw the N-word, it would just kill everything. And he never had a sufficient comeback for hecklers with that. And one day, one man yelled the N-word at him. It was a Southern businessman's group, just to shut him down. And you know what he said? And I've taught to my boys this. I've taught Randy this. If a man goes out to a farm and he calls a horse a cow, did the horse become sick? No. What's sick? The man's sick. He's calling a horse a cow. And the man Dick Gregory just stopped his routine and he said that. And he said, yeah, you've gone ahead and called me that, but that's not what I am. You're the one that's sick. And everybody got it, okay? Now, let me tell you something. There's a lot of accusations going out now, okay? If someone calls me a racist, I'm not. They're sick. You get that through their head. They're sick, okay? They're sick. I'm not a racist. I will never have a person in here where I will judge them based upon the race that they've come out of, whether or not they'll have any preference or anything of that sort. And I was raised with that kind of ideal, and I'll continue to have that kind of ideal, okay? And if someone wants to go ahead and say, well, no, I think you're racist, I'm not. You're the sicko. Don't you ever forget that. Don't you ever forget. Don't you let people call you things that you're not, okay? Don't you let them do that. Now it goes on, it says this. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness of God, as written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. By the way, you know who he's quoting there? It's written, he'll take the wise. He's quoting Eliphaz the Temanite, Job's friend. It's Eliphaz the Temanite that says that. He taketh the wise in their own craft. Everybody thinks Job's friends are a bunch of crackpots. They're not. They're mighty men. They're great men. Job was a great man. These are his friends. They're mighty men. So much so that he's quoted by the Apostle Paul thousands of years later. Okay? He's a mighty man. And yes, the mighty fell in the book of Job. The mighty erred in the book of Job. That's one of the things you see. But don't you think because they said it, it's wrong. Part of the problem is they kept saying the right things at the wrong time in the wrong place. Okay? Verse 20, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apostle or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, and ye are Christ and Christ is God. We don't glory in men. You know, one of the problems, and when I'd invite somebody to come, when Pastor Hain was still over in Shingle House, and he'd have a gathering of preachers, and I said, one of the nice things about this preachers group is men aren't glorying. Okay? They're not getting up. You've been to preachers fellowships where everybody's trying to be a little bit above the other one, and they treat, you know, the pulpit they're standing in like a dog does a fire hydrant. They want everybody to know, look, I've been here or whatever else, and you know, make their mark or something of that sort. And they glory. And people get into these things. Boy, I like brother so-and-so, but I'm not always brother so-and-so. No. Let me tell you something. When a man preaches Jesus Christ, we glory in that. Okay? Not in the man himself. And when we see God do wonderful things in a man, yes, we glory. Okay? We glory in God. You know, Ricky Black Jr., for those of you who haven't heard what he preached during Youth Week, oh, we gloried in the Most High God when he preached that. You know why? Because Ricky Black Jr. was raised in standard fundamentalism, exactly as it was taught in the 70s and 80s. He was trained in that in Bible college. And he stood here in this pulpit and preached exactly that way, exactly like he was trained by his father and his professor, with the power of God all over it. Something I haven't seen in standard fundamental preaching in a long time. Okay, just the power of God all over that message. And again, we glory in God. We glory when that happens. You know, my wife and I, we went down there and listened to Brother McVeigh preach in Chippensburg. And there were just a couple of things that he preached that were just beyond the pale. We just stood there and marveled that this man is preaching to us. We glory in God that he should take men, that he should do those things. Okay? You know, in some of the first weeks here when the virus came and we just had a few people in here and such, Dale preached at Leviticus. And there were just a few times where we just marveled and gloried in God that such words should be preached in our pulpit. I remember at one point it was just completely quiet here, and this the holiness of God had filled here, and Dale was describing Jesus Christ and the veil, and just the holiness was there. What a mistake to glory in Dale. What a mistake to glory in Tim McVeigh. What a mistake to glory in Ricky Black Jr. Okay, what a mistake. You'd hurt those people to do that. You'd hurt them as men to do that. Okay. Now, Brother McVeigh and Brother Ricky, they're kind of past that stage. You pray for Dale, because he's still in that point where it's only been about 9 years, and Pastor Hain can tell you, he's still a lot of danger in those days, okay? He's still a lot of danger where he could be completely overthrown and destroyed, okay? Not by some old sin, but by the power of God in him, okay? The light that's in him, okay? That same thing that happened to the devil, holding the light that I'm bearing. Yeah, aren't I wonderful to carry this light? No, God chose the foolish things in this world to confound the things that are wise. Now, go with me if you would to 1 Corinthians 4, look at verse 7. Who maketh thee to differ from another? John Mark's certainly different than Stephen. Ronnie Scolton is certainly different than Nate. Okay. Jennifer Balo is certainly different than Ashley Ford. Okay. Certainly I. Okay. Who made you to differ? Who made you different? Who did that? Who made thee differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What do you have here? You know, some of you here, you have great talents. wonderful talents. You did that yourself? You woke up with, now some of you have worked to perfect those talents, and I thank God for that. I thank God for that. You know, when I watch someone playing a piano, and I've said this thing before, when it comes to mechanics or anything, I've never, ever been able to look at a machine and understand how it works. I've never understood how somebody can have a note in their head and then hit something and that same note plays. And then put two together? I've never understood. I've tried. And I'm just telling you, it's pathetic. I mean, it just doesn't work for me. It just doesn't happen whatsoever. I did, just not in the least little bit do I have that. And really, to be honest with you, I was in my 40s or 50s before God even began to develop even my talent. Say, and I do have a talent now for wordsmithing, putting things together when I write. You've noticed how I write things. I wordsmith. You know, I try to create almost a sculpture with what I say as far as that goes. And again, I've noticed I have a talent, but wow, I'm a great John Asquith, all right? No, okay? Well, am I going to glory as if God didn't give me that? I may perfect it and I may work with it by the grace of God, but God gave me that. And some of the others of you, you have talents that God's given you. Nothing sadder. Let me tell you something. Go into a homeless shelter sometime. You know what one of the pathetic things are? You'll find some men there with some of the most unbelievable talents you've ever seen. They'll get on a piano and do things with it that will make you weep. They'll get up there and sing sometimes. They'll draw a picture and you just can't believe the ability they have. What's the problem? At some point they gloried in themselves. They never had the character to build a life worthy of that great talent that God gave them. Never had it. There's a term we use called idiot savant. An idiot savant is somebody who usually in almost every other aspect is way behind, extremely low IQ, but has this unbelievable, it often comes out in mathematics. There was a famous case where a couple of southern plantation owners were talking about an interest rate and amount of money, and one of their slaves said, no, it's 0.222, and told them, what? And the man was always known as kind of a dullard, and they found out that he was a lightning calculator, and they made a lot of money off of taking him around, and he would just do anything you gave, he'd just do the math just like that. There's people you can give them any date in history, and they'll tell you whether it was a Monday or a Tuesday, instantly. They can have any date in history. It's just all in there. They're called an idiot savant. But you want to know something I've learned? When I find somebody who's finally honed a great talent, finally honed it, and they're living a normal life, usually they've honed two great talents. A person who's only honed one usually has a very unbalanced life. Okay? I remember saying that to a person who followed tennis pros, and they had instantly named one of the top tennis stars. That explains his life, they said. That explains his life. That's all he ever learned to do. He just could never do anything else. Couldn't make a marriage work, couldn't make anything work. Like some of these rock stars, they hone one thing in their life and only one thing. And they'll make millions and millions of dollars all their life because of those songs that are out there. And you wouldn't want their life in a million years. Never in a million years would you want your children to live their lives. And so one of the most gracious things you can do for your children is teach them the common work ethics. That what talents they have. Wouldn't it be a gracious... I always think back, a pastor in South Carolina by the name of Stephen Williamson. Got saved under Bill Randall, and he's married to a girl who was raised, and her name was Jennifer Lindsay. And I remember when she was in school in New Hampshire, and she was always a little bit taller than the other boys, very pretty girl, and always had the best grades in her class, always did. And they would go through that classroom, and they would ask, you know, what everybody wanted to be, and they'd come to Jennifer, what do you want to be? A mommy. And they would talk to her, but Jennifer, look at her grades and everything else. You know what she's been? A mommy. Ruth Ann and I saw her last year. Still beautiful. Just look at her, just striking how beautiful she is. And raised some fine children. You know what? She honed those talents for cooking and just keeping a home together and keeping that. And seeing to it that her man, her husband, when he goes out there, looks exactly like he's supposed to look. Okay? And boy, there's nothing like that. She's honed that talent, and she's got it down there. And again, all those teachers, I can't even imagine those other girls in the class, you know. I doubt there's any of them that have that life. I doubt there's any of them. At the same time, the Lindsays were going to an old folks home in New Hampshire, Plymouth, New Hampshire. And in that old folks home, there was an old woman in her late 80s. This would have been in the 80s, so that woman would have been born somewhere around 1900. No one ever visited her. She was all by herself. Everyone else in that old folks home had visitors and flowers and cards. This woman never had anybody, but she would boast because she'd become the first CEO of a major corporation to break the glass ceiling. I beat the men at their own game. She became a CEO of a national corporation in the 1950s and 60s. She beat them all. I remember the Lindsays just looking and saying, we wouldn't want her life for anything, for nothing. She has nothing. So, just lays there in that old folks home, and no one ever comes to visit her. No one ever comes to see her. But anybody she can talk to, the glory days, and she beat the men, and you can. Let me tell you something, ladies. There's nothing a man can do that you can't. Nothing. Don't you ever let anybody tell you there is. Doesn't mean you'll be happy doing it. Okay? Ronald Reagan and Margaret Thatcher both ruled their countries at the same time. I remember the morning the Lord was dealing with me about something, and he showed me something doctrinally. I was driving to work, and I remember then turning the radio on when we were invading Grenada. You know what? Ronald Reagan, when he gave the orders, go take Grenada, he gave those orders to do it. You can be sure he sat in his rocking chair that night, got his beer, sat there in his slippers, let the generals handle it. Margaret Thatcher, a couple years earlier, had given the order to take back the Falkland Islands. Seemed like an impossible thing, 7,000 miles away, and they sent the British, the last great fling of the British. And they did something that the whole world military said couldn't be done. They took the Falkland Islands back. Do you think she sat calmly in a rocking chair? Not at all. And yet she did it perfectly competent. Perfectly competent. Just as well as Ronald Reagan did it. Don't ever forget that. But go read her life. She was never as happy as Ronald Reagan doing it. Okay? There's women in England who just took care of their husbands, mended their socks, ironed their britches, put them out there. They lived a lot happier life than Margaret Thatcher ever did. Okay? I don't ever want anyone to ever say, ever, that a woman can't do something a man can. Okay? They can. Whether or not you'd be happy doing it, that's another thing. Okay? Whether or not you'd be content. Whether or not you'd sit there with that glow in your heart, okay, for what's going on. Think of the Haynes when they went to their daughters this, a couple weeks ago. What price for a woman to sit there and watch your daughter, or husband, or grandchild? What price? Okay? That's really where the payback comes. That's really where it's so wonderful to see those things. Hold those things. Glory in what God can do for you. Pastor Haynes.
Message, one that reminds us of God's place in our life and the significance and importance of His place.
Why don't you, real quickly, for those who are here Wednesday,